Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now that we can just come into your presence, Lord, and I pray for your joy and your peace to fill our hearts. I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that you would just flood us, Lord. Flood us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord. Make us teachable, Lord. Humble our hearts right now. And Lord, I just pray that you would just change us and be present with us, Lord. And just so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who we worship this morning and who we proclaim. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're feeling it or is it just me? Is everybody really somber this morning? I don't know what it is. Is it the weather or what? You know, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and just say thank you. Turn to the other person and just say thank you. Just thank you. Do you feel that? Look, I started something. I can't stop it now. Isn't it amazing what thank you will say, what does to you? Kind of like invokes a spirit in you, doesn't it? It like changes you. When you say thank you to somebody, when you're just thankful, there's something there, isn't there? I mean, we should be a thankful people. Thankful for what we have. Thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful in so many ways for everything that God does for us. You know, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Colossians for the next four sermons as we finish out this letter. And I hope this letter's impacted you as much as it has me. I love Colossians. And I hope what you do is read through it a couple more times as we finish out this series of this letter. And just because it's been, I mean, the last message I preached in this was November. We had the holiday season. So we're looking in chapter 3. If you find Colossians chapter 3, and we're focusing on verses 12 through 17. And as just to kind of refresh your mind, to kind of get you thinking along the right terms, you know, to put everything into context. Remember, the focus of this letter is addressing what they call the Colossae heresy. There was outside influences that were coming into the church, and they were influencing it. Do we experience that today? We still experience that today. So what does Paul do? Paul looks at these influences, and remember, there was people who, you know, the Christian church was just starting out. They didn't have the New Testament. And so Paul's letters were giving them encouragement, because how do you take the Gospels and the things you learned about Jesus, and how does that translate into a pagan world? I mean, just think about it for a moment. We experience that same thing, don't we? How do we take the things that we read in the Bible, and how does it translate into my life? How does it translate into my family life? How does it translate into how I do my job and how I live my life, how I drive my car, how I do anything? How does it translate? Because it does, doesn't it? It should influence everything that we do, right? So these same questions were being answered, and yet there was still influence. Remember, this had a very Jewish context to it. So people were coming in saying, hey, you still need to be circumcised. You still need to follow all the fasts. You need to follow the law of the food laws and the different things. And Paul's saying, no, you don't have to do that. Christ is sufficient. You don't need to add anything to your salvation. Christ is enough. He's enough. And so he's challenging these thoughts because they're coming in and people are one. Isn't it natural for us to just kind of want to put works on everything? And when we even do it now, if you're not doing something, you're not in Christ. But see, you got to be careful of that, because that can become a trap. And you can become a slave to the works and not to Christ. Does that mean that we don't do anything in the church? No, that's not true at all. But our love for Christ and Christ in us propels us to do good works, right? There's two kinds of people that you know in this world, right? People who say, I do good works, then thus God loves me, right? Those people are in the church. You've been one of those people at one time, I'll bet. Or there's people that say this. They say, God loves me, thus I do good works. There's two different camps, two totally different kinds of thinking, right? Yeah, a lot of people that have been around me, I say that all the time. So, you know, because we've got, it's got to, you've got to orient your thinking. You've got to get it right. So Paul is addressing this right now, and he points them towards the supremacy of Christ. You don't need anything else. Jesus is all we need. And if we have a right understanding of who Christ is in our lives, it will reflect in our obedience and our love for one another. It'll play out. And we see all the apostles talk about this. I mean, we're going through 1 John on Thursday night, and this is his whole letter. He echoes over this thought 3-4 times in the letter alone. So, and we see Paul here, same thing in this letter. He's doing the same thing, pointing us to the supremacy of Christ. It plays out in our lives, and it shows up in how we love one another. So he says this. This is the focus of the beginning of this letter. If you look at the beginning of the letter, Paul says this, and this is kind of like the condensed what this letter, what Paul is trying to accomplish. He says, for this reason, remember this is what he's praying for in this church. For this reason, since the day we heard this, and this is Colossians 1, 9 and 10, we haven't stopped praying for you. And here's the focus, right? We are asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. That's the whole point of this. So you can grow in the knowledge of God, so you can do the things that God wants you to do, and you can be free of all the restraints, that you can just unabashedly just run and be free in Christ and do all the things he wants you to do. And the focus here is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To get there, Paul spends a lot of time in the first chapter explaining Jesus. And you can just kind of follow along with me. Jesus is first in creation. He's the firstborn over creation. And everything was made by him and through him and for him. So he's first in all of creation. Everything that you know exists because of Jesus Christ. He's also the first in the church. How is he the first in the church? He's the first one to die and rise again. Do you know anyone else who did that? No one. You'll find the bones of Muhammad and Buddha and everyone else, but you will not find the grave of Jesus. It doesn't matter what James Cameron says, if you know that. They won't find it. You can make all the documentaries you want on it. You won't find it because it's not there. He rose again. So he's the firstborn in the church. And through him, Paul says, all things have been reconciled and being reconciled. And just think of all creation, everything that's resulted from the fall that has happened, death, disease, all these things are being reconciled in Christ. And he did it through the cross when he shed his blood. He's bringing everything together under him. In salvation, there is nothing else we need. Nothing. Jesus fulfills all the requirements. And Paul, like he says, you were dead and he made you alive. Paul reminds us that we were dead in our trespasses to God and that he made us alive with him. And remember, and you can see it in Colossians chapter 2, when he says that he took the record of debt and everything that was held against you. Remember, it was held over your head, this obligation of all your sin. And what did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. It's gone. It's fulfilled. Debt paid in full. That right there should just, everybody in the church should just go, amen, hallelujah, right? So you're alive, right? I mean, that's amazing. And then he says, we're to walk in Christ, be rooted, built up, and established in faith. Because Jesus is all we need. And we're looking at this new life. We have this new life in Christ, this new freedom. And so Paul starts, you look in chapter 3, he starts to address, how does that play out in our lives? How does that look? How does that mesh with the things around us? Because our lives are changed, right? We're not the same people anymore. We're forever changed. And so I want you to think about this. When we think about the change, our whole attitude is changed. Our whole demeanor, everything about us should be different. Remember, we're a new creation. Christ has changed our hearts. He's replaced our heart of stone, and replaced it with a heart of flesh that has the law written on our hearts. And we know right from wrong. And God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. We're different people. We're not the same anymore. It's impossible. We can't even go back. I mean, how many of you have, I don't know, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. And there's times I try to slip back into my old way of life. Are you comfortable with that? You know, you go there and you go, there's just no, this Kool-Aid ain't the same as it was when I was a kid. Right? It's just not any good anymore. You know, I crave something different, something more filling. And it's just cotton candy. It's just, it's nothing. There's more to this life. And so how we live this new life is going to be reflected in how we treat one another. The world is going to see us. Remember Jesus said, the world is going to know you for your love for one another. They're going to know you. You're going to be a testimony on the way that you treat each other to the world. In chapter 3, he starts off and he says that the church, that we have been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ, he says. To look to the things above. To look to Christ. To set your minds on above. So that's our perspective. When you find yourself struggling with things, set your mind on things above. Start looking to Christ. Focus your life on that. Your old way of life is dead. It's not coming back. You can, you know, Paul uses a great illustration in chapter 6 of Romans. It's like the old man is dead. So, you know, a lot of us, I think we drag around our old life like an old body. You know, and we keep talking to it and think it's okay. You know, it's going to come back to life in some way. But it's dead. It's not coming back. You couldn't bring it back if you wanted to. It's not. It's dead. So let it go. Cut it loose. Don't drag it around. But we are, our old way of life is dead, and we're hidden in Christ, and we're put to death all the worldly knowledge, all the worldly ways that we once had. And you know, he lists them. He says sexual sin, evil passions, anger, wrath, envy, malice, slander, obscene talk, the way that we talk to one another. Everything that we do is different. We're to put those things behind us, and we're going to be renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is shaping us into his image. Just think about that. Christ is all, and he's in all of us. So as the body of Christ, there's not Jew or Greek or slave or free. It doesn't matter what color you come from, where you're from on the planet, what ethnic background, what cultural background you have, gender, it doesn't matter. In salvation, we are all one. We are one body, one church. And so it gets us to our verses today. So if you have your Bible, starting in verse 12, chapter 3, through 16. Here's what it says. And so just listen to this. This is such a just a great message. Just listen. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you are also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message of the Messiah dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Isn't that a great passage? They're so rich. There's so many things in there. You know, the other night at family group, life group, the young man who's 19 was sharing with us as a group. I won't name him, but he knows who he is. He was trying to understand who he was and what he believed. Right? Who at 19 hasn't had that kind of a question? Who am I? Where do I fit in? And it really struck me because we're all struggling with this question in some way or form of who we are and where do we belong and how are we going to get there, right? How do we find our place in this world and how do we find our place in our faith? And it's important that we understand who we are. Who are we? And I love that Paul reminds the church of who they are. Now think about this, man. He says, you are chosen, holy, and loved, or beloved. You're chosen. Pause and think about that for a moment. You're chosen. I don't know, I always think about when I was growing up as a kid. You know, my stepdad, we didn't have a lot of money, so in his infinite wisdom, I was going through tennis shoes too fast. So he gave me, in the fourth grade, a pair of Red Wing boots. Right? You should be laughing because a boy running around on a playground does not move fast in Red Wing boots. Now, I could kick a ball really far, but I couldn't run to save my life. You know, so anytime we were playing kickball or anything, I was the last to be chosen. I always was last. You know, and then you'd stand there and you'd, man, if someone chose you first, that was like, it made your whole day, right? But most of the time, you know, you're just happy to be chosen. You know, I got a place on a team. You know, I'll do my best, right? Here we read in Scripture that you were chosen by Christ. And to think about this, it was done before the foundation of the world, before anything was created. God chose you. Just let that just kind of rest. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Christ Jesus for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us in the beloved. That's amazing. That should change the way you see yourself, that you are chosen by God. And I believe he chose us not because there's anything special about us, but simply because he loved us and we were a part of his beloved. We are a part of his beloved. You know, I have children, and I admire children, right? You guys like babies and kids, you know? I like them. I love them. I like being around them, right? Some of you guys got that uneasy thing there, right? You know? But it's other people's children, isn't it? Right? It is. Right? They're not yours, are they? See, now there's a whole different feeling for my boys. When I see my boys, that's my beloved boys. Those are my, look, I'm looking at them right now in the back pew. Those are my boys. Right? I raised them. I put the first diaper on them. Right? That's my beloved boys. There's a whole nother feeling I have for them. They've brought great joy and pain to my life. But they're mine, right? I mean, just think about that. And here I am talking about a fatherly love that's earthly. Think of God and how he sees you in a way that you can't even fathom. He loves you in ways that are infinitely more than a father who's here on earth, who's sinful, who's broken. Talking about a perfect and holy God who loves you. God, that's just great. I can't even imagine that. You're set apart by him and you're beloved by him. Knowing this should make all the difference. It should move our hearts towards compassion, or better yet, compassionate should become a part of our nature, because that's what Christ has been to us. I mean, he's shown us compassion we don't deserve. He's loved us. Who deserves his love? Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience should be a part of who we are, because Christ has been all those things to us and more. And we don't hold on grudges to one another. It just shouldn't be our nature. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because we like holding on to things. We forgive each other, he says, because you're forgiven, you must forgive. It doesn't give us an option to forgive. It's a must. Christ didn't hold my sin over my head. How do I hold someone else's sin over their head? True? Is the church forgiving? Should be, right? Because what Jesus did with my sin is he nailed it to a cross and it's gone. Why am I hanging on to someone else's sin? See, we're not to be that way. We should be the most forgiving place on the planet. Because we've been forgiven. We should forgive. And how do we get there? Because you think about that and you go, whoa. Right? Some thoughts, some people that have wronged you and done things to you. And you know, I think Paul has that thought in his head, because in his next line he says, above all these things, compassion, humility, meekness, humility and forgiveness, above all those things, what does he say? Put on love. Put on love. And let the peace of Christ, you'll see in there, rule your heart. Put on love. It starts with love. Love binds the church together in perfect unity. And when you look at this in the Greek, it's really kind of interesting, because what he's talking about is all the ligaments and all the things that hold together joints. And he's thinking of a body. It holds everything together. I mean, if you didn't have all those ligaments and things, your body would just kind of, you'd be like, what's the stretchy guy? You know, anyways, you would be a mess. You wouldn't get anything done, right? We know and experience the love of God through Jesus Christ and his perfect unconditional love for us, and that holds us together, because we all experience it. We all have it. We are to clothe ourselves in his love. And I was thinking about this, you know, especially it's been cold, right? Any of you get cold? You get cold? It's cold, right? I think about wrapping myself in God's love like a warm blanket. Have you ever just, you know, I like get in my bed and I have the Afghan and everything, and I just like hunker down and just wrap that around me, right? And it just gives me so much comfort. I mean, I'm thinking of it right now. I want to take a nap. But it binds us, right? It covers us and wraps us, and it makes us, it just brings us all together, doesn't it? It comforts us. This love floods our lives and gives us peace, and knowing we are loved and secured in Christ, he just wraps us in it. We are to wrap ourselves. This is what the picture, put it on. Wrap ourselves in the love of Christ and let it just take over. Let it just flood our lives and let it rule your heart. That's what the picture is here. Just let it rule you. Don't fight it. Just let it go. Let it happen. We are the body of Christ, chosen and loved, bond together in this sacred calling. It's an incredible picture, isn't it? When you think about it, of who we are. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a body of believers that is like that? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? So how do we test this? How do we test if we're like that? And the simple question is, are you thankful? Are you thankful for the people around you? There was a reason why I said, say thank you, because here in the scripture he says to do this with thankfulness, because it's going to be an outpouring of being thankful. Are you truly thankful for the people that you're in church with? And does it show? Do you say thank you to people? Does it reflect? Are you truly thankful? Or are you a grumbler? Who's a grumbler? Come on, raise your hand. Who's a grumbler? There's lots of grumblers in here. I know you. I've been around a lot of you for a long time. I know some of you are grumblers. I'm a grumbler, right? I catch myself grumbling all the time. And grumbling, the person ain't doing this, this ain't getting done, blah, blah. We can go on and on, right? But that's not reflective of Christ, is it? That's just reflective of my own attitude, my own shortcomings. Where I fall short, I should be a thankful person, a patient, compassionate, you know, a teacher. You know, to be that person that Christ wants me to be. My heart should be filled with love and peace, and I should have a thankful heart. And so here's a little exercise. How many of you have relational problems? All right. So we're all in this boat together, right? You know, one of the things I learned in counseling is really interesting is when you have a couple who is really struggling with each other, you know what the first thing? Because it's easy to say everything that's wrong with a person, right? And that's a slippery slope because you just want to go deeper and deeper into that until they're just slime of the earth, right? But a counselor will say, name one thing that you're thankful for in the other person. And you know, once you say that, it changes the whole conversation. Because now you see the person, there's something you like about them. You know? Just name one thing you like about them. And it changes the way you see them. You start talking about them in a different way. So I just want to encourage you, if you find yourself grumbling, say thank you for something that that person does. And let them know about it. Let them know that you're thankful for it. It will change this church. It'll change your relationships, your marriage, everybody that you're around. Just be thankful for something that they do. I know that's hard for some people, but just do it. Try it. A heart that has been changed and touched by Christ is going to be at peace with God. It's going to be at peace with others. And the result is you're going to be truly thankful. It's just going to reflect in your thankfulness. Have you ever met somebody just thankful about everything? You're just like, what in the world is wrong with that person? They're so happy. That's me in the morning, you know. Sharon looks at me like, what? I haven't even had coffee yet. You know, I'm just thankful to be breathing up and moving, right? She's like, she's bad. She's on another whole another way. So how do we, well, I don't mean that in that way, you guys. You guys are a funny group. Now I'm totally lost. All right. See, you know, tomorrow's our Sharon and I's 29th anniversary. So, you know, 29 years together. And I have to say this, you know, in 29 years, I love my wife more now than I have ever loved her before. You know, the last couple years, God has just changed our hearts towards each other. You know, because we went through a lot and, you know, raising kids, military, everything. I'm just so thankful for her in so many ways. And that's not just because I'm trying to get in good graces. I actually feel that way. So how do we get there, right? If we're all talking about all these things this morning, how do we get to being thankful and compassionate? How do we get there? I've spent all this time now, almost 30 minutes, talking about this, and you're wondering, how do we get there? And this is the challenge. Here's the challenge. You ready? Because it's coming. How do we get there? How do we become one in Christ? We saturate our lives with the message of Christ. We saturate our lives through scripture and prayer. And we also do it because we share what we learn with one another. That's why we do everything in community. We share what God is teaching us, right? We share that with one another. And we learn, and look at the scripture tells us we admonish one another. We correct each other when we're wrong. We do that in love, as it was saying in Galatians. But how many of you want your brother saying, hey, you're screwing up. What are you doing? But that's what it says. It says we're to do that. And this message that we're going to do, that we're teaching, is to be reinforced. It says the songs that we sing in church, did you know they have a purpose? I know a lot of churches now, it's all about theater and it's all about, you know, you and your moment with God and all that stuff. But, you know, that's not what Scripture's teaching. What it teaches us is these songs that we sing reinforce a message. hymns and all this is to reinforce to one another that we're the body of Christ and we are Christ's body, that Christ is the head of everything. Christ is the reason why we're all gathered here and we're to encourage each other in Christ and we sing in unity for Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we worship with the lights on. So you can see the person next to you and to be encouraged. I know that's not trendy and it won't fill my church. I know that. But that's okay. We're going to do what the Bible teaches us to do. We sing to inspire each other and to spur one another towards love and peace and gratitude in Christ Jesus. The goal is to fill our lives with the word, with the message about Jesus and to know Christ, because knowing Christ and being in Christ is an experience, and from that experience comes our heartfelt compassion, because that heartfelt compassion is actually, in the Greek, is kind of like from your intestines. It's who you are. It's your heart. That's why you see different translations say heart or heartfelt, because it's supposed to be like comes out from us. It's who we are, and we come from that because we are in this together. We're in Christ together, and we're encouraging one another, and we're living this, and it's coming out as God's chosen people, his instrument to bring the message of Christ to the world. And it shows up. It fills our hearts with kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, because Christ has been all these things to us and he has accepted us for who we are and he's forgiven us. And this moves us to forgive others, and we push outward and it shows up. Our life, our new life in Christ, our new life in the church is done in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father. That's the attitude that is supposed to come out. And so as I started, how do we get there? Jesus has to be the focus. He has to be the focus. To know Christ and make Christ known is the reason that the church exists. It is the only reason it exists. It's the only reason. And this is reflected in the words we speak and in our action. So the question this morning, does your words and actions reflect Christ? Because you know I'm coming with a challenge. Does your word and actions reflect Christ? The question this morning, that's the question. Are you reflecting Christ, the love of Christ, Christ who has forgiven you and shown you grace and mercy, Christ who demonstrated this love and perfect obedience by taking it to the cross? Is that being reflected in your life? Are you reflecting, does your life reflect the resurrection? I know this is where it's going to get quiet. Quieter. Is your old way of life dead? It's a question you have to ask yourself this morning. Is it truly dead? Is it dead? And are you really walking in a new way of life? What do you read? This is how I'm going to know if you're walking in the right way. Well, there's one way for sure, is just to look at your checkbook. Where do you spend your money? That's going to reflect who you are in Christ. I know that's a hard thing for some of us, but think about it. Where you spend your money, where Jesus said, is where your treasure is where your heart is. It's going to reflect. The other thing is, what do you surround yourself? How do you spend your time? If you were to take a journal, I did this recently. I wrote down everything I did for a day. Like in times, just to see, just to kind of give myself a glimpse that I could read and look at of my life. And it troubled me. But do that sometime. Think about it. What do you spend your time with? Who do you surround yourself with? Who are your friends? Who are the people around you in your life? These questions are going to answer the way that you live your life. It's going to be reflected in the way that you live your life. Your life is going to be a mirror to those who surround you and who you surround yourself with. They're going to reflect to everybody. Everybody's going to see it. If you surround yourself with the world and all the sexual immorality, all the impurity, lust, evil, desires, greed, and idolatry, it's going to be seen by everybody. Even though you want to deny it's there, everybody's going to know it's not. It's different than what you're saying. There's a word for that in the Bible. You know that, right? It's called hypocrisy. And Jesus really got upset about hypocrisy. Listen, the greatest threat to the church is we are too much like the world around us and not enough like Jesus who is in us. Amen. We're too much like the world around us and not enough like Jesus who is in us. Christ is in us. This morning, I want you to examine your life. I truly do. I want you to examine your life. In light of what we just read, what the church should be, is that what we are? And it starts, if we're going to be that kind of church, if we're going to be that kind of a people, we have to examine ourselves and we have to ask ourselves, are we truly doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ? That means you. How are you living your life? Or are there things, here's another question to ask you. You know, if those other things you don't like, are there things in your life that you wouldn't take Jesus with you? I mean, if there's shows that you watch on TV that you would say, hey, Jesus, have a seat with me. Let's watch this together. Or go to a restaurant. Or go wherever. Whatever it is that you do, would you go, hey, come pal with me. Let's go hang out. That's a tough question, isn't it? Because I guarantee you there's things in your life you go, you know, I think maybe you should just stay home today. All right? Or these next couple hours, you know, just hang out in the living room and we'll be all right. But that's not what Jesus says though, right? Our whole lives are to be him. Our whole lives are to reflect him. He's a part of everything we do. He knows everything. Look, Psalm 139 says, this is just, you read Psalm 39, it says, I know what you're thinking, what you're going to say before you say it. I know you're laying down and when you're getting up. I know every thought in your mind and everything you do in your life has been written down in a book. Everything has been written down. He knows it before you do it. And here's the beauty of it. He chose you knowing that. And he loves you. So don't let it just be a total killjoy in your life. Just know that he loves you. Live to please him. Why wouldn't you want to? Because there's joy and peace in knowing Christ and living for his glory and purpose. But it has to start with Jesus being Lord of our lives. We have to surrender our whole lives to Jesus. We have to surrender everything to him. And so the question this morning, the question right now that I want to pose to you as we get ready, as we're going to take the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning. And what a great thing to lead into it is just examine your life. Right now, Paul says, examine your life. Is your life surrendered to Christ? That's the question this morning. Are we surrendered? Are we surrendered as a body, as Jesus's body, are we surrendered to Christ in everything that we do? We have to spur one another to that. We have to. And it's not easy. That's not easy. If it was easy, it wouldn't be faith, right? We have to live by faith and not by sight. Not by sight. We have to trust Jesus along the way that he's going to help us. And we do that. He does that through one another. We encourage one another. We spur one another on. So let's pray. And then we'll take the elements together. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord, and how it encourages us, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just take these words that have been said, take the scripture that you've given us, this precious gift, Lord, and just weld it to our hearts. Lord, just to use it, Lord, as a hammer to break the parts of our hearts that we're holding on to. And just, Lord, make us into what it is that you want us to be. I pray, Lord, right now for us as a body, that you would join us together, that you would bind us in such a way, Lord, that the world would see your love and your compassion, your kindness, your patience, your forgiveness, your everything that you are, Lord, just in this body, in what we do, and we would be just a spirit of thankfulness would fill this place. Lord, let it just fill this place and spill out all over Rockland and all over Lincoln and all over Wheatland and all over Citrus Heights and all over the greater Sacramento area. Let us just be a place where Christ is made known and where he's known and loved. And Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us bring to mind, Lord, those things that we need to confess and repent of. Lord, those things that we need your help in, help us to turn from them and to turn to you, Lord. Forgive us where we fall short. Lord, let us be mindful that your body was broken for us. Lord, that it was, you died and you laid in the grave and on the third day you rose again. Let us be mindful that your blood was shed for us, Lord, and that our sins are forgiven because you nailed them to the cross. Your blood covers our sin. We are forgiven in you. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.